Bible Study Podcast. I'm going to start a series, it's at least 2 weeks, maybe three or four, on knowing God. And tonight, our first one is all about the importance of knowing God. So let's open with prayer. Our Father God, it's such a blessing and a privilege to know you. And as much as we know you today, we understand that there is more to know about you tomorrow, and even more to know about you in eternity. So please be with us and help us to stir up a desire within us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask a group of people, what's the greatest thing in life? I wonder how many different answers I'd get. I would probably get as many answers as there were people, though they would probably fall within certain general characteristics or categories. A lot of things contribute to a full and happy life. People might say, I want lots of money. A loving family is the most important thing to me. A healthy, long life, someone else might say. For others, power and prestige are most important. And sometimes people might be backward about admitting that, but if you probe them, they might admit to you that power and prestige are the most important thing in life. Or for some, they want to make a significant contribution to society. They want to leave a legacy. But I hope all believers would agree that knowing God is absolutely the greatest and most important thing of all. Without knowing God, everything else loses meaning. Let's consider what the Apostle Paul says about knowing Christ in Philippians chapter 3. First, from verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now think of this. Paul wasn't a loser. He hadn't hit rock bottom. He didn't have nowhere else to go. He wasn't living on the fringes of society with no friends or no acquaintances or no purpose in life. He wasn't turning from a life of failure and counting that as garbage or manure, as others have translated the word. He was one of the most educated and accomplished men of his day. He was the elite of the religious class. People who knew him wanted to be like him. Paul wasn't writing just about the time before he was born again either, I don't believe. He had been a Christian for decades at the time that he wrote this, and he had traveled the world and been used of God as few men ever had or ever will be yet. Here he was still seeking to know God more. From verses 10 and 11, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was saying that the best life had to offer and the greatest accomplishments and pursuits of any man, when compared to knowing God, ranked in the same category as manure. He was admitting that he hadn't arrived, but that he had left and was pressing toward the goal of knowing God more. And he says this in verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what does it say to us when the man who wrote half of the New Testament was still pursuing knowing God decades after his conversion? Certainly there has to be a depth of knowing God that goes far beyond just getting saved. Paul spoke of this in Ephesians chapter 3 when he prayed that the Ephesian Christians would come to know the height, length, depth, and breadth of God's love. He puts it this way from Ephesians 3, 17b through 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I have to agree with Paul. Knowing God is our greatest pursuit. But Paul does say in Ephesians 3, verse 19, that the love of God surpasses knowledge. So how can we pursue something that is beyond knowledge? Let me put it to you this way. Think back to a time when you had never been in love. Some of us may have to think back a long, long way, but think about it. You might have thought you knew about love. You had observed other love relationships and people you knew. You might have read about love in poetry and prose. You might have learned about love in movies and TV shows. But that knowing about love could never compare to the knowing about love that being in love brings. First-hand experiencing love brought you understanding that exceeded knowing about love. And that's true about God's love as well. Experiencing the love of God, getting to know God intimately, having fellowship with God brings about a knowing of God that far surpasses mere knowing about God. Many of the people in the world know about God. In a 2017 poll of Americans, 80% of respondents say they believe in God. In America, 80% of respondents say they believe in God. Now, only 56% of the respondents say they believe in the God of the Bible. 23% say they believe in some other higher power or spiritual power. Now, I don't doubt that 56% of Americans know about God and who he is. But how many of those 56% who claim to believe in the God of the Bible actually live a life of love and service to God? The percentage would be much lower, I suspect. You see, there's a vast difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And this is a topic we'll delve into next week. So what are some benefits of knowing God intimately? Well, one, knowing God is the beginning of understanding. From Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. So here we see that fear of the Lord, wisdom, and knowledge of God are all intertwined. And doesn't Proverbs 1:7 say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction? Though God indwells us, we must not forget that he is above us, infinitely exalted above creation. The more you know God, the more you fear him. The more he awes you, the more intimate your worship of him, the more your understanding of him grows. So it's very important that we know God so that we can understand the world about us and we can understand what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. As another thing that's important about knowing God is that knowing God enables us to receive everything we need to live a godly life. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is a real blessing. God has given us what we need to live a godly life. He has given us His promises, the ability to participate in God's divine nature, and the tools we need to escape temptation. And these come through knowing God, not knowing about God. You can't just study theology and know God. You have to work at it. You have to pursue God. Jesus talks about being in us in John 14, 16 through 20. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Participation in the divine nature described by Jesus Himself is what Jesus is talking about. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in us. And knowing God makes this possible. And that's one thing you need for a godly life, is participation in the divine nature. A third thing, knowing God personally brings a greater quality of life. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, this short verse is found in Christ's prayer in the garden as He was about to be betrayed by Judas and later crucified. It's just a few words, but it reveals a great truth. Eternal life is all about knowing the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When you think about eternal life, what do you think about? Heaven? No more tears? Eternal joy with your saved loved ones? Worshiping God around His throne? Yes, eternal life is about those things. But those things are in the future. What about now? Does eternal life mean anything to you now? Now, right here on earth, as you go about your daily life, eternal life is about knowing God. The word translated here as eternal life is a Greek word that doesn't just speak of length of life, but also of quality of life. This life on earth increases in quality the more you know God. You know, a lot of people have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been baptized into Christ and attend church, but they never come to experience the increased quality of this eternal life that begins here on earth because they have not taken the time to get to know God beyond the baptistry. What a shame. They have only a passing familiarity with God. How much better their lives would be if they took the time to know God intimately. To put this in more practical earthly terms, let's say you met someone, you fell in love with them, you walked down the aisle, you exchanged vows, you became husband and wife, and then you went back to your individual homes. Oh, maybe once in a while you exchanged a note or a text. Maybe once in a while you greet each other on Facebook. But can you say you know each other? Can you say you have an intimate knowledge with that person? Absolutely not. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They haven't developed that intimate knowledge of God. Do you know God as your provider? Do you know God as your sustainer? Do you know God as your shelter in the storm? Do you know God as your song in the night? Your life in Christ will be better if you know God in these ways. And it can only come to be if you seek to know Him more. A fourth thing is that knowing God helps us stay humble. In Ephesians, Paul is contemplating the plan of God to save both Jew and Gentile. Paul is so humbled by this that he falls to his knees in prayer. And I like the way the New Living Translation translates these verses from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I'm going to read them for you. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As Paul contemplated God's goodness and greatness in saving both Jew and Gentile, he is humbled and he drops to his knees in prayer to the Ephesians. And he says, I want you to have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. When you come to that realization in your life, it is a humbling experience. Charles Spurgeon had something to say about this as well. And I'm going to read this. It's a rather long quote, but it's very good, so please pay attention. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in contemplation of the divinity. It's a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Just that much is an amazing quote. That contemplating God is so deep that our pride is drowned by it. He goes on, other subjects we can compass and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man should be wise. But he is like a wild donkey's colt, and with solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. The more you know about God, the more humble you are. The more you know about God, the more lowly you know man to be. The more you know about God, the more dependent you know you are on God. It's a valuable study to know God, if for no other reason than that. And then just two final passages from prophetic books of the Old Testament. And these passages show us how God feels about those who want to know him. The first one is from Jeremiah 24, 1 through 8, and I'm going to read it from the Message. God showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of God. This was after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem into exile in Babylon, along with the leaders of Judah, the craftsmen, and the skilled laborers. In one basket, the figs were of the finest quality, ripe and ready to eat. In the other basket, the figs were rotten, so rotten they couldn't be eaten. God said to me, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" "Figs," I said. "Excellent figs, the finest quality, and also rotten figs, so rotten they can't be eaten." Then God told me, "This is the message from the God of Israel. The exiles from here that I've sent off to the land of the Babylonians are like the good figs. And I'll make sure they get good treatment. I'll keep my eye on them so that their lives are good, and I'll bring them back to this land. I'll build them up, not tear them down. I'll plant them, not uproot them. And I'll give them a heart to know me, God." A heart to know God. "They'll be my people, and I'll be their God, for they'll have returned to me with all their hearts." What a loving response God has to those who turn to him with a loving heart and who want to know him. "But like the rotten figs, so rotten they can't be eaten, is Zedekiah, king of Judah. Rotten figs. That's how I'll treat them and him and his leaders, along with the survivors here and those down in Egypt. Wouldn't you rather be a good fig than a rotten fig? I know I would. Wouldn't you rather know God than be turned away by God?" And then from Hosea 6, 1 through 3. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him." Our Father God, I pray that knowing you will become a priority in my life. That I will not be self-satisfied with the knowledge of you that I possess here and now on this day. But that I will crave more knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.